right, man, it is hot this weekend, am I right? Man, the AC was blasting. I came in here this morning, one of the first people here, and the temperature has changed since that moment, I can tell you. But it's good to be together. You guys had a fun time Friday night, the Yankee game together. I know that it was a pitching duel, a low scoring game. But I had a blast with you guys. It was fun, it was fun booing some of those Astros players. Some people are like, is Mark booing a player? You saw right. Yes, I was. I'm a Yankee fan. But it was just fun to be together. I know we were up in the top tier, but to root people on and yell things together. At one point, I think there was the charge chant going on, da-da-da-da-da-da, charge. And Saida's behind me, and it's da-da-da-da-da. She's like, play ball. She was like, is that what I'm supposed to say? I was like, I don't know, but that was awesome. That was great. And sometimes I looked back and it was really calm, and other times it was really jubilant. But, it was just cool to root the team on, have a great time together. And I want to encourage you guys, that same energy that you brought to that Yankee game, even though we lost, which is a bummer, and they just lost again yesterday. Pray for the Yankees. That same energy that we had there, I need your energy today, okay? I need your energy as we dive into the Word. You can let loose, relax, right? Just because we're digging into the Bible doesn't mean you can't yell at me every once in a while and say, come on, bro, good point, bro, or wow, bro, that was convicting, or please don't say that. No, maybe don't say that. The one thing that you can't do is boo me, okay? One thing I'm going to say, that's a no-go, all right? That will not be encouraging. Thank you, Renan, for getting going. But in all seriousness, we're diving into life-changing words of God, right? It's something that we should be excited about. Amen? So I want to encourage us to have a little culture shift this morning where maybe you're someone who doesn't usually say something. And I'm not saying this for me. I'm saying this because we need to grow in being excited about the Word of God. Amen? And so let's try to push ourselves a little bit. If you feel like, man, I needed to hear that scripture, I needed to hear that point, feel free to say amen, or thank you, bro, or come on, Mark, you know. And my self-esteem will rise as well, which I'm looking for too. But we're going to be looking in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. You guys excited to keep going in Colossians? Yeah? So the title of our sermon today, as we've been talking about, is Setting Our Hearts on Things Above. Setting Our Hearts on Things Above. Our main passage is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And let's just start by reading this. We're going to dive into this today. It's an amazing passage. I'm grateful to just have four verses. And we're just going to really dive into them, break them down, and have some fun. Amen? That sound good?
Yeah.
All right. Colossians 3, verse 1. Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen? So let's break this down here. So when someone decides to make Jesus the Lord of their life, the master of their life, in response to the cross by repenting and being baptized, it is in that moment that as we come out of the water that we're raised with Christ, right? It's in the waters of baptism that our track record of sin is being removed. Past, present, and future sin, and the old self dies in that water. Praise God, hallelujah that it does, right? We come out squeaky clean, and we'll always be squeaky clean as long as we keep following Jesus. But our old self dies. Christ cuts off our sin, and now sin is no longer our identity. But now our identity is who? It's Jesus. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees his track record. Not the past 18 years of your life, not the next 40 to 60. He sees Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That he puts aside what we've done, and we have this new spiritual reality in Christ when that changes, when we get baptized, and we're made new in Christ. And although obviously we still have the same struggles, we still have the same body, this temple that we're living in, still live in this crazy world, but our spiritual reality changes. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right, that's what I'm talking about. When there's silence, it's like I'm about to play basketball. I got a deflated basketball. It's like poof. All right, so let's keep it going. Amen? Culture building morning. Amen? Here we go. So we become one with Christ, and this is kind of a little illustration here. Had fun with that. Feel free to take a picture if you feel like you need illustrations. But God does an amazing work, and we're raised with Him. And so what Paul is getting at here as he's writing to the disciples in Colossae is he's saying, since we've been raised with Christ and we've entered into eternity, shouldn't we now think with an eternal lens? Shouldn't we now have a heavenly perspective on life? If our lives have changed, our lives are now about Jesus. The eternal life doesn't start when you die. The eternal life starts when you're baptized.
Amen.
This new life in Christ. And so Paul's saying, hey, if you died to your earthly life, shouldn't you start thinking about heavenly things and not earthly things? Amen? Shouldn't we have a more eternal perspective and a godly perspective rather than a worldly perspective on this life? And really what we're talking about here is starting to think spiritually about our lives. Starting to think like Jesus, putting on the mind of Christ. Because our lives are now all about God. So if it's all about God, if our sin has been taken away, shouldn't we run away from that old life and enter into this new life, setting our mind on the things that really matter, which is getting to heaven, which is knowing God, helping other people get to heaven, not letting the things of the world stop us from living for what really matters, setting our hearts and our minds on things above.
Amen.
And just to let this scripture sink in, I want to read it in the NLT here as well. I love this translation. It says, since then you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. I love that. Where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. Isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
You will share in all His glory, the glory of Jesus. And it's not because you're all that or because you're just this incredible, spotless person who has never sinned. No, it's because the grace of God. He's saying, I'm going to allow you to be seated with Christ. Amen?
Amen?
And so let's talk about what does it look like to set our heart on things above? Thank you, Renan. Keep it coming, brother. What does it look like to do this, practically speaking, or to set our sights on the realities of heaven? You guys want to talk about that a little bit? Because this can kind of seem a little broad. This can kind of seem like airy-fairy. Like, what does this mean? And let's dig into it here. How is this going to look in our lives? Because at first read, I think this can just become like more of like a quilt at your grandma's house. She has some scriptures on, and it just says, set your heart on things above. And it's like, what does that mean, grandma? You know, like, it's a nice pillow you got there, but what does this mean? All right, so one way to think about this, what it means to set our hearts on things above, is just thinking, well, who is above? Who is ruling? Who is seated with God? It's Jesus. Jesus is above. That's what Paul's getting at here. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So if we're going to set our mind on things above, you know who we're setting our mind on? Jesus.
Yeah.
Every day. A Jesus-centered life. Focusing on Jesus who is with God in heaven. And so to help ourselves to set our hearts on things above and on Jesus, each day you guys can ask yourself these questions. One question is, how would Jesus want me to spend my time today?
Right.
I know it's summertime. I know we got a lot more free time on our hands. But how would Jesus spend his time today? Right? That's setting our mind on eternal things, the things of God. Another question is, what is Jesus calling me to repent of? That is setting our mind on eternal things, on what matters, right? Or just the question of what would please God in this situation? Not what would please my sinful nature or please my friends that I'm hanging out with, but what would please God, the one that I'm living for and living my life for? You know, a practical is to envision taking Jesus with you wherever you go in your day, right? As you hop on the D train or the F train, or we got a 1 train in the house, we got a B train. Anyone take the C train? Anyone have a train I haven't mentioned? The 4 train in the Boogie Down Bronx. The 2, right? As you're on the train, as you're going to school, as you're going to work, picture Jesus with you throughout your whole day. And as you have your quiet time in the morning, think about, man, if I could just picture Jesus next to me, how would that change your day if Jesus was with you? Because the reality is that he is with you every moment of the day. We can't see him physically, but God's presence is with us every moment of the day. Sometimes when I'm praying in the park, it just is a game changer to picture walking with Jesus in the park. Instead of just me walking and being distracted by people, like, all right, Mark, Jesus is right next to you. Like, I start praying differently. I start being more reverent. I'm like, whoa, what did I can't talk to Jesus like that. Like, whoa, be more humble there, Mark. Like, it's just a game changer. It's such a little thing. But that's a practical way we can set our hearts on things above, is setting our hearts on Jesus, right? And just asking ourselves as we're making decisions throughout the day, is this decision more focused on the world or eternity? Right? Is this a heavenly decision or is this a worldly decision? Because Satan is going to use everything he can get. Family, friends, school, your job, everything he can get, he's going to want to make you make worldly decisions. When Paul is saying, no, you died to that. Set your heart on what matters. No one else is doing it, but you need to do it because you're new in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And so an example of this, of making a heavenly focused decision, a spiritual decision, is let's say you're on your campus or you're at your job, and God, the Spirit, puts it on your heart to share your faith with someone that you're near, a classmate, a coworker. And as you're, you know, thinking about, what am I going to say? Shoot, where do we meet for church again? Or what time is Bible talk today? You're trying to remember. In that moment, you start to think more worldly, and you're like, oh man, but this person's going to think I'm like a Jesus freak. This person's going to think I'm not cool and weird. And you're starting to not think on heavenly things. It's in that moment where you got to say, but what really matters? Me looking cool to this person or them being with God forever in heaven? Yeah. Right? What really matters? My reputation, that I look cool to my coworkers or classmates, when, like, what is cool? Like, is cool not helping people get to heaven? No, right? Like, let's please God in that moment. That's a righteous decision, to set our hearts on things above and say, I don't care how I look to this guy or this girl, I'm going to give him an invitation to come to know Jesus. Because that's what they need. That's setting our hearts on things above. I was so proud of Nick Perla. We were at NYU. I know he's not here today. He's gotten his brothers moving on an upward ceremony in the Bronx, rooting on his bro. But we were at NYU. And we're sharing, and it's dead. It's summertime. I mean, you're kind of like looking for the students, you know. But Nick saw this guy crossing the street, which is already kind of awkward. Just picture, you're just kind of waiting for someone to cross. You've already made eye contact, and you're just kind of looking at your phone, but you know you're going to talk to him. And I think Nick and I, we didn't talk about it, but we were both thinking the same thing. And I was just like, let me just let Nick have his moment here. And this guy crosses the street. Again, you don't even know if it's a student. You're just going for it. And we pass him like this, and I'm like thinking about it, and Nick goes, yo, what's up, man? And he starts talking to this guy. And it was awesome. This guy, Jeremiah, he was like the kindest guy, super friendly, and we had a whole conversation. He was like, you know, it's crazy. My sister was just telling me that I got to get back into church. You know, I just feel like this is like really from God, you know? And I'm like, that right there, Nick's decision to not care about how he looked, but to talk to this guy, that is a heavenly decision. That is a spiritual decision that honors God. And it doesn't matter what his response was. What matters is that Nick was thinking about things above. Yeah. not on earthly things. Amen?
Amen.
So if you see Nick, give him some encouragement, right? Maybe you'll forget this by next Sunday, but he'll be like, "What? Why is everyone talking about this?" And I'll tell him why. But that was for me just a moment like, that's what I'm talking about, right? Or maybe for you, a way that you're tempted to set your heart on earthly things is with material possessions, just materialism. Like, we live in New York City. I can't go a day without seeing someone in this awesome outfit. I'm like, that'd be cool if I owned that. Or, wow, that's a really cool car that just drove by, right? We're constantly tempted with this. A new phone, a new really well-paying job, a new lavish apartment, whatever it is, right? Maybe you're tempted by materialism, right? Maybe you feel like you need more stuff to be happy instead of just realizing what we need more of is God, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." We got to live that out in our lives. We can't get caught up in this materialism, consumerism culture where we start to set our heart more on earthly possessions and things. When God's saying, yeah, but none of that really matters. It's not wrong to have a nice phone. It's not wrong to have a cute apartment. It's not wrong to have some cool clothes. But when our hearts get set on it more than the things of God, that is wrong. That is not helping build the kingdom. If we as Christians can't live lives focused on eternal things, how are we going to help other people do that? If we can't do it ourselves, we got to realize we can take nothing with us.
Great point.
Right? Jesus was poor. Jesus did not have a lot, but he had everything in God. He was the richest man to ever walk the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Luke 12:15 says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" That's the words of Jesus talking to his disciples. And the bottom line is that life should not be measured by how much you own. Life is measured by how much God is known. Amen? That's life. Knowing God. Knowing Jesus. Right? Knowing our Creator. Not having all the new stuff. Not having what everyone else has. But knowing God is where life to the full is found. Amen?
Amen.
The more we know God, the more we see things with an eternal lens, a godly lens. And then as we get to know God, what happens is we start to care less about what we own, about what material possessions we have, about how we look to others. Because we're like, I don't care. I found something better. And it's Jesus. It's God. It's his kingdom. It's way better than finding approval in other people by what you wear or how you talk, right? Jesus is better. Amen? And so when we set our hearts on things above, that's when we can really start to be vessels of God and really a force to be reckoned with for Jesus. I want to ask you guys, what earthly things are you setting your mind on more than God? I mentioned some examples the past couple minutes, but maybe none of those apply to you, right? But what is this for you? Maybe you need to reflect on that more this week. But what are you setting your heart on more than God, more than heaven? You know, maybe it's a relationship you want. Maybe it's a guy or girl that you feel like your heart is really set on and consumes your thought life more than just being close to God. You know, maybe it's your career, being worried about it, being worried about grad school, being worried about just going into your next semester, if your credits are, like, just being burdened and worried and caught up in your future. When God says, "I got you. I got your future. Just keep loving me," right? You know, maybe it's how people view you on social media. Maybe your heart's really wrapped up in that, right? How do I look online? How do I look to people on social media? Is your heart set on that more than how do you look to God, right? Maybe it's family. Maybe you're really close with your family, which is awesome, right? God calls us to love our families, to honor our father and mother. But do you care more about pleasing your parents or your family more than being a disciple, and pleasing God. And I hope that there's some consistency there, that your parents want you to be devoted to Jesus. But sometimes what God wants is different than what our family wants. And that can be a hard thing to navigate, and we need to get advice about. But do we put family first, or do we put God first? Because when we put God first, we'll have an awesome family dynamic. You'll have a better relationship with your parents when you care about pleasing God. Amen? You know, another practical way to set our mind on things above is just to take time each week just thinking about heaven. Just thinking about the reality that as disciples of Jesus, you are going to meet God. You're going to meet Jesus. And you're going to be with him forever. Isn't that kind of trippy to think about? Like, forever. Like, there's no bookends to it. It's like your eternity started at baptism, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. We don't have to, like, worry about what our future is. That should comfort us. If we can take time each week to think about that moment where Jesus is going to say to you as a disciple, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness." If we could just do that, it'll help us to live righteous days, spiritual days. Amen. And Satan does such a good job in getting us to forget about where we're headed, about where we're going, right? Satan gets us to look down and just trudge through the streets of New York City, on to the next appointment, on to the next hangout, doing this. And God's like, look up. You're going up. You're going to be with me, right? Don't get caught up in here on the grounds and on the streets of New York. But I just want to ask you, do you think about heaven? When's the last time you had a quiet time where you just thought about, my life is about getting to heaven and bringing people with me? Do you take time to think about eternity? I know this is hard for me, if I'm just being vulnerable. I can be caught up doing a lot of other things for God, but forget about why I'm doing it and where it's all headed, which is to be with God forever. You know, Rob read this scripture earlier in the welcome. The Spirit said, read it again. So we're going to read it again. John 14, 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Guys, isn't it awesome that the creator of the universe is preparing a room for you with your name on it? Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Right? That we can know God is like, I'm preparing it, right? I'm going to come get you, and we're going to come do an MTV Cribs tour of your place in heaven, right? He's like, I can't wait to come back to get you and take you to be with me in the new heaven and the new earth. Like, we got to be excited about that.
Yeah.
That Jesus is coming back, guys. And he's going to take you and say, you did it. Let's come home, right? Mm-hmm. Let me bring you to your room. And it's going to be awesome. And I don't know what the rooms look like. I don't know all that. I haven't been to heaven. I don't know about you. But I think it's going to be awesome, right? But what we have to ask ourselves is, are we more excited about what's in the room? Or are we more excited that we're just going to be with Jesus? And he's going to be there, right? Think about this question. If you could have heaven and everything you want is there, but Jesus wasn't there, would you still want to go? Would you still want to go? If you could have paradise, the favorite, your favorite foods, your favorite people, your favorite music, it's just like peace, bliss, but God isn't there. And I think sometimes we get caught up in more like, I want that peace. I want that bliss, rather than, I just want God. I just want to be with God. But what about you? Would you still want to go? And I think we have to ask ourselves this question. This life, guys, it's all about being with God, dwelling with God. Here, in this life, doing it with God, and then carrying that into the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. Guys, this life is not about us. The main character of this story is not us, it's Jesus. It's God. And once we get that, we get life. We start understanding it better, right? When we die to our old selves and when we start thinking more spiritually. But do you think about heaven? This is one of my favorite Psalms. Psalm 27:4. It says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I love that. That's what I want to do. I remember years ago I had a quiet time at camp and I was like, that's what I want. Like, let me tattoo that on me. I don't have tattoos, but if I did get one, that would probably be on the list of options. What do I want to do? I just want to gaze on the beauty of God for my whole life. And I want to start to learn how to do that now. Because heaven is all about God, right? Now if we look in verse 4, you guys still with me here?
Yeah.
Yes. Good. I know we're getting deep, but you can still yell when we're deep. You know, you can still cheer on your brother. Just don't boo me, like I said. All right? But verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Catch that phrase there, who is your life. That's a big statement, right?
Yeah.
Who is your life? You know, for me, the spiritual reality is that on September 10th, 2010, Mark died.
Woo!
Sinful Mark died, right? The Mark you met pre-2010, which probably none of you met me then, but that Mark died. And I rose with Christ, with the Holy Spirit living in me, and set on following Jesus and not just trying to follow the ways of this world. And in that moment, Christ became my life. Every part of my life, every relationship and commitment is now dictated by Christ, not Mark, right? That I don't want to live anymore, but Christ needs to live through me. That I'm a vessel for God. Christ, who is your life, or in other words, consumes your life, is the Lord of your life, is who you live for each day. You know, Galatians 2:20, I know Rob loves this verse a lot, Galatians 2:20, a lot of people love this verse, but this kind of sums it up. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who has loved me and gave himself for me. Amen?
Amen?
It says, I have been crucified. Can you guys say it with me? I have been crucified. We got to live that way. We got to live the crucified life. This is saying Christ is our life, but what about you? Is Christ your whole life, or is he just a part of your life? Is Christ what your life is all about? Or is he just part of your life on Wednesdays and Fridays and Sundays? Is he your first love, the one you care about the most, your Lord, the master of your life, right? Christ has to be all of what our life is about, not just part of it, right? Yes, you got your social life, you got your school life, you got your work life, family life, your dreams. But we can't just throw in a little bit of Christ into all those other parts of our life, right? I got my Christian part of my life. I got my school. No, it's Jesus is Lord, and everything else falls under that umbrella, right?
Yep.
I'm not a college student that goes to church. I'm a disciple of Jesus that attends a college, right? I'm not a college student who lives in New York City. I'm a follower of Jesus that happens to live in New York City, where I'm trying to follow Jesus here. Amen? But what about you? Again, following Jesus, this is a good imagery here. Like, this is what our lives are. It's not just attending services. It's not just doing what you think is right so you look good to other Christians. It's actively following Jesus day by day, right? Like we talked about in that Practicing the Way of Jesus series. It's being with him, becoming like him, and doing what he did. Following Jesus. That's setting our hearts, our minds on things above. That when we get out of bed in the morning, we're focused on following Jesus that day. Not just doing what your sin and your flesh desires. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, baptism, in that moment we make Jesus Lord, it's kind of like a marriage ceremony. You know, it's really, you're making a covenant with God. You're entering into a covenant, just like the covenant of marriage. You know, imagine for my wife Hannah and I, right? We got married in 2020. It was an incredible winter wedding. My leg was shaking the whole ceremony because I was so cold. And Hannah was like, I should have put on leggings and more layers. We were freezing, but we committed to each other in that moment. We made our vows. We said, my life is all about loving you and serving you as I put God first and as I love you. But imagine if years down the road, as Hannah and I are still married, still in this covenant, if I said, now you're just going to be just a part of my life. Hold up, right? I can almost picture her face in that moment, right? But maybe I don't even say that to her, but I start treating her that way. And she's like, I thought we made a decision to make sure we have dates and times together. Like, we haven't done that in a while, right? Or if she's starting to not feel listened to and like I'm asking questions and she's just picking up on like, you know, it just seems like we kind of exist together, but I don't feel like we have what we have. And I think in the same way we do this to God, we literally said out loud with people at our baptism, Jesus is Lord. Right? We told God and to the witnesses around us, Jesus is Lord. And we made this covenant with God. And yet sometimes the way we spend our days is like that never happened.
Right.
And God's just this kind of part of our life that we're just trying to fit him in to our schedule and fit him in. When Paul is saying, Christ, who is your life? It's what your life is all about, right? That's what Christianity is. I can't imagine ever doing that to Hannah. Like, it would just be, it would be weird, it'd be hurtful, it wouldn't be biblical, right? But we do this to God and we get away with it. And we go months of our life just kind of fitting in a little Bible verse each day, fitting in a D time, not coming ready with questions, wanting to learn how to be a better follower of Jesus, right? We show up late to things. We just decide, I'm not going to midweek tonight, and no one knows why. That's Christ being a part of your life. Wow. Not Christ being your life, right? These are signs of it. Maybe you haven't gone on a date in months. That is not Christ-like. We need to be people that encourage each other. We go on encouragement dates. We say, Christ is my life. My weekend is all about Christ, right? Maybe you're tempted to sit at home all day on a Saturday, but brothers, how about you plan a date? Encourage your sisters. Plan something fun, right? That's saying, my life is about Jesus. My life is about his people. Amen?
Amen.
Brothers, if you feel offended, we can talk after. It's all good. But no, we have some awesome disciples in here. And I've heard about some awesome dates. All I'm saying is I think we need more encouragement. Right? We live in a crazy world. When we encourage each other, it softens our hearts.
Yeah.
We need that from each other. But what happens here as we come in for a landing is when we stop making our life all about Christ and we stop making our life about following Jesus, there's this slow drift that happens. And because you're not finding your joy in Christ anymore, you start to just lose your joy of being a Christian. And you start to get bored. And you start to lose the wonder of following God. And then you catch yourself not wanting to come to things. And you catch yourself starting to have feelings about God and maybe people in the church. And then it's this slow drift, and then it kind of becomes, yeah, and then it explodes like that. Not the best time, just a little bit later that crash where it worked. But we start to just think, and we start to drift, and we don't realize it, and we stop following Jesus, we stop being committed to him, and then we get to this point, and we say to ourselves, you know, I think I need a break from the church. Whoa, when was this ever about the church? I thought this was about following Jesus, right? We make this life all about Christ. We call people to follow Jesus, being disciples of Jesus. And then when someone stops doing that and we don't have convictions, then people start saying like, yeah, I'm not about the church. And it's like, what did someone do to you, right? The question we have to ask is, well, why? What about Jesus made you want to stop following him? What did Jesus do to you? Right? One time I had a friend in high school who was having a hard time spiritually. We had a great talk. He was like, I just don't know if like I want to be a part of the church anymore. And so we just had a conversation. I was like, let me ask you, is this about Jesus though? because you signed up to follow Jesus. And I was like, what is it about Jesus that makes you want to not follow him? He had nothing to say to that. It was all about what he wanted to do with his own life, what his passions were. Well, I want to do this. I'm like, you can do that, but why not just keep putting Jesus first, right? And I wanted him to admit to me, you're not just deciding to take a break from church. You're deciding to disobey Jesus. You're deciding you don't want to follow Jesus anymore. And that's okay. But don't, as you're making decisions about Jesus, all of a sudden throw in church. Like it was all about the church the whole time. And yes, the church is full of sinners. We're going to make mistakes, right? I'm a sinner. Raise your hand if you're a sinner. All right, right? This ain't going to be perfect. But we're not here so we can be perfect for each other. We're here to come and love Jesus better. We're here to help each other be better disciples of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And we got to have that focus, setting our heart on Jesus, on things above. Because when we look at Jesus, his life was all about God, was it not? His life was all about eternity, setting his life and his heart on things above. And that is who we're following. A man who lived every day of his life with an eternal lens. And so much so that he proved it to us on the cross. And he said, I am so focused on heaven, I will die so people can live an eternal life. That's who we're following. Someone who sacrificed his everything so that we could even focus our sights on heaven, right? So that we could even live for him. But what about you? We'll close with this scripture here in Hebrews 12, which I just think is such an appropriate passage for what we're talking about here. You guys know it well. But it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and again, the cloud of witnesses is all the disciples who have come before us with God in heaven, these amazing men and women of God. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes, right, our setting our sights, focusing our hearts on who? On Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen?
Amen.
This is our Lord. This is the example that he set. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will live lives setting our hearts on things above. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will find joy in the Christian life. Amen? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we'll have awesome, ballin' relationships with other disciples when the center is Jesus. Amen? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, you're going to help other people become disciples of Jesus. You're going to see people's lives change. You're going to get into the water and see them be raised in new life to Christ. Amen?
Amen?
When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will see the world change. You'll see your family change. You'll become a better family member. But when we don't do this, we miss out on everything.
Amen.
We miss out on the kingdom of God. We miss out on eternity, right? But we have to set our hearts and our lives on Jesus. This is just a call to action. Things for you to do on your own time. First, just reflect on this scripture. Take time to reflect on what we've read today. And then second thing is talk to your disciple or whoever you're studying the Bible with and ask them, in what ways am I setting my heart more on earthly things than eternal things? That takes humility to ask someone that. But please do that. Amen? And then the last thing is just whatever, how that conversation goes, whatever you get from it, make a repentance plan. Make a plan that's going to help you live a life more focused on heaven, right? Whatever that looks like for you. But this is our call to action for today. Let's go into this week doing this. Amen?
Yes.
Let's be committed to this. And let's not set our hearts on earthly things. Let's not get distracted in that, right? But let's set our hearts and our mind on heavenly things. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. We're going to close by singing this song, I Give Myself Away. And these lyrics are perfect for this passage. It says, take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hands. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up and sing together, I Give Myself Away.